Amen. Thank you, worship team, this morning. You may be seated, everyone, as we look to the Word of God together. We go today to Mark chapter 15. We'll be reading passages from the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John today. As we think back to a day some 2,000 years ago when Jesus, our Savior, died on a cross and paid the price there on the cross of Calvary to purchase our salvation, our redemption, our healing, our hope, and the promise of heaven. So today, as we look forward to next Sunday, Easter Sunday, and the resurrection of Jesus, we declare the death of Jesus today. Jesus came into this world to serve as a sacrifice and an offering for sin, and to be a savior to those who would trust in him and believe in him, to bring God's mercy and God's grace into this world, and to provide us what we could not provide for ourselves. We as sinners needed a plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation was God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read today about his crucifixion at Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse number 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on Jesus, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard this cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. And that was true. There was Jesus, the Son of the living God, hanging on a criminal's cross and dying there. Some have referred to this as the day God died. Jesus in a human body was God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. He came into this world as a baby born into flesh, born into a human body, so that he might take that body and lay it down as an offering, as a sacrifice for sins. God in the flesh, Jesus, dying on an old rugged cross. That's what we have before us today. The scriptures charge us, though we are removed from that day by two millennia, the scriptures charge us to regularly look back and remember the day Jesus died. Every time we take communion together as a body of believers, we are called to remember the death of Jesus and to think about what the death of Jesus has accomplished for us. What took place that day? What transaction was made that day when Jesus, the Son of God, died? And what benefit we have as followers of Jesus because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I tell you this morning that every benefit that we enjoy from God, every blessing that we have from God, every good gift we have from the Lord has come to us because of the grace of God demonstrated when Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross and paid the price that we might live in the favor of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Jesus did it all. Would you say amen? And so today we think about the death of Jesus. Jesus died. Next Sunday morning, if we're still here, we'll talk about the fact that Jesus lives. But this morning we camp out on that day some 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours, bearing our shame, our sin, our grief, our punishment, and ultimately our death. And this morning we make four statements about the death of Jesus that are critical to us today. The first statement is this: number one, Jesus died voluntarily. He was a volunteer in the process. And we note several things that are revealed to us in the pages of the scriptures. We note that Jesus was born to die. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was born to die. The very reason he came into this world was that he might die on the old rugged cross and pay that sin offering, born to die. We know that as Jesus lived, things became clearer and clearer to him. When he was born into this world, he laid down many of his divine prerogatives. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside much of his eternal knowledge and awareness, I believe. And as a baby began to grow, and as he began to grow, in stature and grow in the awareness of Scripture and in the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jesus became more and more fully aware of his purpose for coming into this world. In his human body, he became more and more aware of all of these things. And it became crystal clear to him that he had come into this world to die, born to die. The second thing we know about his volunteering was that he was authorized to die by his Father. John 10:17, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So as Jesus comes into this world, the Father has authorized him to do this work of dying on the cross. He was authorized to die. Born to die, authorized to die, and Jesus was prepared to die. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Obedient to that. Jesus, as God's Son, came to do the work of the Father and to do the work of the eternal plan of God. And he comes then prepared to die. As he lived his life, he knew the direction in which he was traveling, and he was okay with that. He was more than okay with that. That was his purpose for being. He knew that would be the direction of his life. He knew that he would be a sacrifice. He was born to die, authorized to die, prepared to die, and he was willing to die. Luke 22:41 says, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them in the Garden of Gethsemane, knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.'" He was willing to die. He was ready. He was prepared. He was willing to die. Even as he approached the cross and said to his Father in his humanness, "Father, if there's a way, take this cup from me. But if there's no other way, and if this is still the plan, Father, then I am willing. Not my will, but yours be done." He was willing to die. And ultimately, Jesus was determined to die. Matthew 26:52, Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" So as Jesus approached the cross, and even as the hours and the moments were growing few before the moment he would be crucified on the cross, he served, Jesus did, as a volunteer, giving himself to that process. At any moment, he, as the Son of God, Jesus said, could have called thousands of angels to come and rescue him from the cross. How many of you know it would not have taken thousands of angels to deliver him from their hands? One angel could have swooped in and lifted him up to heaven in a whirlwind. How many of you know Jesus did not have to die? He gave himself willingly. He died voluntarily. At any moment, he could have changed the plan. He could have withdrawn his enlistment. At any moment, Jesus could have gone another route, but he was determined to die so that you and I might live. Hallelujah. Jesus died voluntarily. The second note about his death is that Jesus died violently. He died a criminal's death. Luke chapter 23 says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left." He died a criminal's death. It would be one thing for the Son of God to come into this world and say, "Lord, I'm willing to come and to live, and then let me die a peaceful death in my bed," you know, those kinds of things. But Jesus died a violent death. His life was taken from him. We just said a moment ago, and Jesus himself declared, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own. But he allowed himself to be taken in that matter. He surrendered himself over to that. And when they took the life of this, when they received the life of the Son of God, who would be the sacrifice for sins, they received that life in violent fashion. And he was rejected by those he came to serve. Jesus came to his own, said the Gospel of John, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And there is Jesus dying a criminal's death. When they came to the place of the skull, they crucified him along with the criminals. There they are. Jesus would have conversations with those criminals while on the cross. He would converse with them. One of those criminals would put their faith in Jesus. The other would reject Jesus. On that, even on the cross with the criminals, Jesus would offer a saving word to the one criminal who put his confidence and his faith in Jesus. He died there a criminal's death, and he died a cruel and crushing death. Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about that death of Jesus some 800 years earlier and said that Jesus would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we will be healed, said the prophet Isaiah. The New Testament authors recognized that prophecy of Isaiah and saw it fulfilled in Jesus himself as he hung there on the cross and endured that punishment on the cross that he bore for us. Jesus died there a criminal's death, a cruel and a crushing death. When we think about the death of Jesus and we think about the stripes that he bore in his body, we think about the crown of thorns that was planted upon his head. We think about his beard being plucked out. We think about him being spat upon and mocked and ridiculed. We think about the spear that was placed into his side and the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet. We think about the death of Jesus, and we can hardly bear to think about it because we love the Lord Jesus. We have come to know him as our Savior and our Lord and our friend. We love the Lord Jesus. We can hardly bear the picture of him being crucified in such a cruel and vile manner, but that was the death Jesus died. He took all of the anger and the punishment and the grief that we should have taken because of our sins, and he bore that death violently. He died voluntarily. He died violently. And the third truth we know about the death of Jesus is that he died vicariously. What does that word mean? That word vicarious means in place of somebody else. And Jesus took the place of sinners when he died there. He died for us. We note that Jesus himself was sinless and superlative. He was perfect in every way. We see in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. From the prophet Isaiah, Hebrews chapter 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. We hear Peter declare in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When Jesus died, he died there as the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, not just sinless, but perfect in every way. Jesus was not just someone who committed no sin. He balanced out on the other extreme as well. He was good in every way. He was loving at every turn. He was kind and gracious and compassionate and healing. He was the love of God incarnate when he came into this world. Sinless and perfect in every way. And yet Jesus died for us. He was a sacrifice and a substitute for sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. 1 Peter 3, Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus died for me, hallelujah. And he died for you. And he died for every human being who would place their trust and their confidence in him. Doesn't matter how bad of a sinner somebody might be. Doesn't matter where they've been and what they've done. Jesus came to die on the cross so that anybody who was willing to receive his grace and his salvation could experience a powerful transformation, changed into sons and daughters of the living God. Sins washed away. A brand new life and a brand new future. Jesus changes everything. Changes everything. He died on our behalf. He died as a substitute and a sacrifice for us. He died vicariously. Here we are at the death of Jesus. He died voluntarily. He died violently. He died vicariously. And the fourth truth this morning is that Jesus died victoriously. He died victoriously. His death, look at me everybody, the death of Jesus accomplished everything it was intended to accomplish. He died in victory. You say, how could we call it a victory when we see him hanging there bloody and bruised and beaten on a cross, nailed there, placed there? At the request of religious leaders and posted there by Roman soldiers, how could we ever think of that as a victorious death? I want you to know it's victorious because he died voluntarily. Yes? He died to accomplish our salvation, and he died as a victor, not as a failure, but he died as Lord and leader there that day. No one has any greater love for us than somebody who would lay down their life for us. Would you agree with that? And Jesus did that. And what do we see about the death of Jesus as he hangs there and dies on the cross? Well, the first note we make is that his death was temporary. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He died and he rose. I sometimes think about the expression that people often use regarding the death and resurrection of Jesus. And people sometimes place it in these terms. He died, but he rose again. I understand that thought process. But the death of Jesus was just as much a victory as his resurrection. Are you hearing me? That's all folded together in one plan. His death was just as victorious as his resurrection. Without the death of Jesus on the cross, nothing would have been accomplished. But here is Jesus, and his death was temporary. We're going to celebrate next Sunday morning, Lord willing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But we don't have to wait till next Sunday morning to declare from this pulpit and in this sanctuary that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord and he is alive today. His death was temporary, and it was meant to be that. The prophets had declared that his body would not see decay. David, the psalmist, in the 16th Psalm, said his body would be buried, but his body would not see decay. Isaiah, the prophet, would say that he would be given a tomb with the rich in his death, but he would be raised to life again. The scriptures would declare that the same Messiah who would die would be raised to life again. The 22nd Psalm reveals the victory of the one who laid down his life in service to his people. Thank God the death of Jesus was temporary. Death was not the end for Jesus. And good news, dear friends, death is not the end for the followers of Jesus. He has made a way for us through his death and resurrection. His death was temporary. He died and he rose again. Hallelujah. Secondly, his death was a tearing in two. Let's think about this scripture in Mark chapter 15, verse 38. When Jesus died, the scripture says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's that about? Well, the curtain in the temple separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple and the people of God. A curtain hung there between the place where the Ark of the Covenant had once been and the outer sanctuary. And the curtain separated everybody and anybody from the holy presence of God. Only once a year could the high priest enter into the most holy place beyond the curtain in order to offer a sacrifice of blood for atonement for the people of Israel for a full year. Only once a year could that high priest enter there into the holy place. But when Jesus died, how many of you know Jesus became our high priest? And when Jesus died, he said, no more curtain, no more wall between the people and God, no more separation, no more keeping people out from the presence of the holy God. Everybody is welcome now through the blood of Jesus, through the death of Jesus. Everybody who was on the outside can come into the house, can come into the family, can come into the favor, can come into the blessings. Everybody who was cursed can now experience the blessing and the favor and the goodness and the glory of God. You were on the outside looking in, but now, thank God, through Jesus, a door has been opened into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Jesus died and his death was victorious. He opened a way. He paved a highway into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Listen, I say to you this morning, there's no need for you to stay back and play hard to get with God. God loves you, dear friend. God is after you, dear friend. God has made the way for you. He has reached out to you to bring you into his holy presence and to bring you close to himself. Hallelujah. I encourage you this morning, get as close to God as you can get. Just come on up close and embrace the presence of God. Hallelujah. I love the word from Hebrews chapter 4 that says, because we have this great high priest, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in our time of need. We don't have to hang back. We can walk right into the throne room of God because Jesus' death was a tearing in two. He opened the door. He is the door. He is the way and the truth and the life and the way to the Father. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm 61 years old, but I might just have a little bit of dance left in my feet today if I'm not careful. Thank God for Jesus this morning. His death was temporary. His death was a tearing in two. Thirdly, his death was a trampling. Let's think about what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. When you were dead in your sins, how many of you recognize that at one point in life you were dead in your sins? Say amen. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed, listen to that, having disarmed the powers and authorities. I want you to know, friend, every devil and demon in hell was after you. I want you to know that the enemy's plan for you was to destroy you by the power of sin and drag you to hell. The devil had an evil plan for you, but Jesus in his death and at the cross disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And today, listen, today Jesus Christ is Lord, and every enemy that stands against us has to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. No devil in hell has enough power to destroy you when Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior and your leader. You can be more than a conqueror through Jesus who loved you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So listen to me. Don't walk around whining and wimping out and telling everybody how much victory the devil has over you. When I was a kid growing up in church, we used to have testimony services. But I'm telling you, sometimes there weren't very many testimonies. People would stand sometimes for an hour in a church service on a Sunday night. We would hold testimony service. And one person after another, has anybody ever been in one of those? Oh, how many of you are glad those are the days gone by? Some of them were good, but some people would stand and say, pray for me that I'll hold out to the end. I don't know what I'm going to do. The devil's been after me all week. People would give so much glory to the devil, but I want you to know the devil may have bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus has crushed his head in victory. And one day, the book of Romans says, the Apostle Paul writing, one day the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet as well. We are victors through Jesus Christ over every power of the enemy. Hallelujah. His death was a triumph. Everybody say, the devil is a defeated foe, and Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. His death was temporary. His death was a tearing in two. His death was a trampling of the powers of the devil. And his death was tactical. Am I running out of time? I'm almost out of time. His death was tactical. In other words, he planned it carefully, and it accomplished its purpose. His death was strategic in nature. We see it in Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before Jesus? Why did he endure the cross? Because Jesus said within himself, Hebrews declares, Jesus said, if I die this death, I will gain this family. If I go to the cross, if I bear the grief and the shame and the pain, and if I die on this cross, then one day I'll welcome Teresa O'Neill into my family. And for Jesus, there was so much joy in that, in what would be accomplished, that Jesus, think about this, that Jesus said within himself, it's worth it. It's worth it. Anybody who's involved in making an investment wants to be strategic about that and tactical, because you want your investment to pay off, right? Right? You don't want to buy a bunch of stock that's going to go belly up next year. Hopefully. You want to invest in things that will reap a good harvest. And when Jesus died, he looked ahead to the harvest that would come. That's us. and that would bring him great joy. Yes. It's worth it, he said. His death was temporary. His death was a tearing in two. His death was a trampling. His death was tactical. He died victoriously, and his death was triumphant. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, in heaven, they sang a new song. You are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Do you know that 10 trillion years from today, we'll be singing and shouting on the hills of glory about what Jesus did on the day he died. As a matter of fact, we'll be there because of that day. So when we sing in our services today things like Victory in Jesus, My Savior, wasn't that an awesome way to start the morning today? A song about the victory of Jesus. When we sing about Jesus being the name, what a beautiful old song and what a beautiful new song. Jesus be the name. A couple of weeks ago, Steve Kaninsky back there texted me a message that said, this is my new favorite Easter song. I listened to it. We listened to it as a family. And Adrian said, let's do it next Sunday. And here we are. Jesus be the name that gets all the glory. Amen. When we sing about the amazing grace of God and the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, we can't help today but rejoice in the goodness and the grace and the love of God and celebrate what Jesus did when he died.